chapter 14. So let's go back there. Revelation chapter 14. We last looked at four messages to earth. Revelation 14 had four messages for us to earth. But before we actually get into that, I want to spend some time tonight just reviewing. You may not realize it, but we are steadily progressing towards the end of this book. And as we do, I want to keep reviewing because I don't know about you, but as I'm even studying this book, I find my mind losing what we've already studied. So when I get all done with Revelation, I want us to have a good handle on the whole book. Maybe not every little particular part of the book, but just have a good handle on the flow of the book. And for a long time here, we've been looking at these last three woes, these last three great woes that we read about in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. So let's begin our review there in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. And we're going to look at these last three woes. In 8:13, this is what we read. Then I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So these last three woes, they correlate with the last three judgments. We're in the judgment part of the series of judgments that are coming upon the earth, the trumpet judgments. We're in the trumpet judgments that are to come upon the earth. And in chapter 9, what we see in chapter 9, I remind you, is the unmasking of satanic evil. There's going to be two of these woes that are presented in chapter 9, and it's the unmasking of satanic evil. And what we'll see with these two woes, the fifth and the sixth trumpet judgments, what we see is demonic hordes coming upon the earth and demonic hordes punishing the wicked and the wicked responding by continuing to worship their idols and continuing to worship Satan. That is the great unimaginable irony. Satan does not even love the wicked. Satan is vile and against even the wicked. His evil demons even punish the wicked, and yet they will continue to worship Satan no matter what. And we saw here in the fifth trumpet, which was the first woe, we saw a demonic horde being released that looked like locusts and that inflicts pain on the wicked for 5 months. Look in chapter 9, verse 8. And they had hair like the chapter 9, verse 8. They had hair like the hair of a woman, and the teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and their tails is the power to hurt men for 5 months. So for 5 months, this first woe, which is the fifth trumpet, was a outpouring of a demonic horde that was able to inflict pain upon the unbeliever for 5 months. And the unbeliever could not die because of this pain. He would long to die, but he was not able to die because of the pain. Verse 6 says, "In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death flees from them." And then we have in chapter 9, verse 13, the second woe, which is the sixth trumpet. Let me just read right through that one. Chapter 9, verse 13. "Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. One saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates.' And the four angels who had been prepared for that hour and day and month and year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind." And again, any angel that is bound is not a good angel. That is an evil angel. These are four demons that have been bound. The number of the armies of the horsemen, verse 16, was 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates, the color of fire and of hyacinth and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. This constant repetition of fire and hyacinth and brimstone and smoke is all representative of the evil and the wickedness that comes up out of the pit where demons are being held bound even today. Verse 18, "And a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm." Now here's the amazing part. The rest of the mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor talk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. So you have this great outpouring of a demonic horde that is coming in and inflicting pain on the unwicked, and the wicked that don't die respond by continuing to worship demons and continuing to worship idols and to continue to follow their wicked ways. That is the total illogical nature of the unbeliever. The unbeliever, no matter what you do, no matter what is done to him, apart from the grace of God, will continue to go forward in his acts of wickedness and his idolatry, even worshiping demons. Now, when we get to chapter 10 through chapter 11, verse 14 was another interlude. And you remember, throughout the outpouring of these judgments, we have these interludes. The interludes are meant to bring comfort to the people of God and to remind them that God has not forgotten them and that victory over evil will be accomplished. As you go through these judgments, the believer is suffering. And sometimes it looks like evil is prevalent and evil is winning the battle. And so believers need to have some encouragement. They need to have some comfort in the midst of all this turmoil that they're going through. And so that's what these interludes are. And this interlude here comes in three different scenes. The first scene is a climactic announcement, which we see in the first seven verses of chapter 10. And what I want to focus on is the last phrase in verse 6 and then the last part of verse 7. The last phrase of verse 6, and this is the climactic announcement, that there will be no delay. There will be delay no longer. That's the climactic announcement. Believer, there'll be delay no longer. And again, this is coming after the sixth trumpet, just before the seventh trumpet. And the seventh trumpet is going to be those seven bowl judgments. And that's when God's fury and God's wrath against evil is really poured out upon the earth. And the encouraging word for the believer is there will be no longer a delay. And then also look what we see at the last half of verse 7. Then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants and the prophets. And I want to remind us what this mystery of God referred to here. The mystery is why God is letting Satan and evil men have their own way in the everyday affairs of life. Here we're beginning to understand, why does God continue to allow evil to prevail? It's because God is going to punish evil. This ministry refers to the consummation of God's plan to bring about God's glorious kingdom. This mystery includes the salvation and the glorification of the elect. This mystery includes the judgment of men and demons and the establishment of the everlasting kingdom. This mystery includes a picture of the divine power, majesty, and the power of God that is going to become evident to all creation. And so with this climactic announcement, we're understanding here there's the mystery of God is going to be revealed. Why God continues to allow evil to prevail. And sometimes we as Christians, we wonder, you know, why does God allow these things to go? Why does he allow evil to become so prevalent? Why does he allow ISIS to go on? Why does he allow sinners to prevail? Why do the sinners keep sinning and prevail and prevail and prevail? And we're beginning to understand that God is not indifferent to it. Judgment is going to come, which should be a strong warning to us to remain faithful in our obedience to God. Just imagine how encouraging this would be to be reminded that God is going to judge evil when you're living in the midst of this terrible evil time. And again, this is a prevalence of evil that we have never seen before. It's a level of evil that we've never seen before. And imagine what it'd be like as a believer to be living in that and have the encouragement that God is going to judge the evil, that his glorious plan is right on schedule. Everything is being done according to God's glorious plan. What a great encouragement that would be for the believer, but yet what a great terrifying thing that would be for the unbeliever. But that's the first scene during this interlude, this climactic announcement that the time now has come for judgment. The second scene is the recommissioning of John. And you see that there, you see that at the end of chapter 10, verse 11. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. The prophetic word that John is to prophesy concerns with the hardships of the redeemed, the severe eternal judgments upon the unredeemed, but the product of all this will end in the completion and the manifestation of God's kingdom. John is being recommissioned to give this prophecy that speaks of the glorification of the redeemed and speaks of the judgment of the unredeemed and the bringing together of God's glorious kingdom. And then the third scene in this interlude, and again, remember, this is all meant to give encouragement to the believer that's living during this time. The third scene refers to the presentation of the two witnesses in chapter 11. First, there's the measurement of the temple. Then there's the ministry of the two witnesses. Then there's the death of the two witnesses. And then there's the resurrection of the two witnesses. And then there's what looks like the redemption of Israel. Look here in chapter 11, verse 13. And in that hour, there was a great earthquake and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, but the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The rest there are referring to the rest of the Israelite people, because this temple is the temple that's in Jerusalem. And we're looking at the Jewish people. Many of the Jewish people will be killed at this time, but there'll be many others that will be terrified and give glory to the God of heaven. Now, whether this is at the very moment when they're redeemed, or whether this is just a beginning of the work of the Holy Spirit, causing the Israelite people to focus on God rather than the Antichrist and rather than all the evil and wicked at this time, it's hard to tell. I think it's just more of God just causing them to begin to focus on His glory, moving them towards that time when they will say, "Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord," and Jesus Christ actually returns. So that's the interlude. And then we come to the announcement of the seventh chapter, or the announcement of the seventh trumpet. And we see that there in chapter 11, verse 15 through 19. And that's the announcement that the seventh trumpet is coming. And again, the seventh trumpet contains these seven bowls of judgment. And they are the worst judgments, and they come with great, great rapidity. They just come one right after the other, great outpouring of God's judgment upon the earth. And because the seventh trumpet and these seven bowls are so severe, because that judgment is so severe, God has John here again take a break and gives us a background to help us understand these great seven bowls of judgment. And we looked at there in chapter 12 and 13. We've been looking at it in chapter 14. This background that speaks of what it's going to be like when the seventh trumpet is actually sounded. The first part of the background we saw there in chapter 12. And remember, chapter 12 is all about a heavenly battle that results in Satan being permanently cast out of heaven. And then he reacts by expressing great wrath against Israel and all the other people of God. So in chapter 12 there, we kind of see the beginning of the nation of Israel. We see the birth of Jesus Christ. And then we see this great battle that's going on in the heavenlies between the angels and Satan and the demons. And the result of that battle is Satan is cast out of heaven. He no longer has access to heaven. And now he's very angry and he's full of rage. And so he goes after Israel, and God miraculously saves Israel. So then Satan is even more angry. So he turns his attention against all the godly people, all the people of God. At this moment today, we need to realize that Satan does have access to heaven. As hard as that may be for us to understand, he does have access. You read in Job, it was Satan coming before God and God telling Job, Satan, who is more righteous than Job? You read in the Kings and the demons are coming before God and wanting to test Ahab. And then also remember that Jesus Christ is interceding for us. He's interceding for us because the accuser is constantly accusing us. That's what goes on today, even in the heavenly realms. Satan has this access. It's hard to understand exactly what extent that is, but there is an access there that Satan has before God. But there's going to come a day when a great battle occurs and Satan is cast out, and then he's furious with Israel. He wants to destroy Israel, and he wants to destroy all the people of God. And that was the first part of this background to the seventh trumpet. Now, the second part of the background to the seventh trumpet is chapter 13. Remember what we saw in chapter 13. Chapter 13 was the rise of the Antichrist. And chapter 13 was the rise of the false prophet. So what we're seeing here in this background is we're seeing how all the pieces are being moved around and how the strategy is coming together for evil in the world to reach its apex. Because Satan is cast out of heaven, he's very angry, he's full of rage, he goes to destroy Israel, that doesn't work, so he turns his attention to destroy the other people of God. And Satan cannot act on his own, he always has to act through a human identity, and that's who the Antichrist is. So Satan empowers this Antichrist to carry out his work. And the Antichrist needs this false prophet to help promote him and to help promote his work and to promote the false religion. And so that's what you have in chapter 13. That's all being set up. And then we come to chapter 14. And remember, in the first part of chapter 14, we see many different characteristics of the victor. So we go from chapter 13 that's emphasizing on the Antichrist and emphasizing on the false prophet, all the evil, the prevalence of evil, to chapter 14, where we begin to look at the prevalence of the righteous. And so there's that great contrast that you see between chapter 13 and chapter 14. And again, all this helps us to understand the seventh trumpet when it's going to sound in the outpouring of those seven bowls of judgment. But in chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, we saw the victor's protection. We saw the victor's praise. We saw the victor's purity. We saw the victor's loyalty. We saw the victor's purpose, the victor's honesty, and the victor's perfection. And then when we got to verse 6, the last time we were together, we saw these four messages to earth, four messages that come to earth. Three of those messages, you remember, were given by angels. The first angel preached the message of the eternal gospel. The second angel preached the message of judgment. And the third angel preached the message of punishment. Again, preparing ourselves for the seventh trumpet judgment, for the seven bowls of judgment that are represented by that seventh trumpet. The gospel is preached. Nobody listens to the gospel. So the judgment is announced, and the punishment for not listening to the gospel is announced. And then the fourth message from heaven is a message, a voice from heaven, talking about the blessed state of the dead. Blessed are those who are dead in Christ, and they won't have to go through this great judgment that is going to be poured out. Now we come to chapter 14, verse 14. And again, this is the last part of the background to the judgment that we'll actually see begin in chapter 16. The seventh trumpet will actually sound in chapter 16, and the seven bowls of judgment will actually begin to be poured out there in chapter 16. But the last thing we want to look at here to prepare ourselves for that is the judgment harvest. We're going to see a metaphor of judgment, and it's a metaphor of harvesting. We're going to see judgment through the metaphor of a grain harvest. And we're going to see judgment through the metaphor of a grape harvest. And in each one of these metaphors, we'll see the reaper, we'll see the ripeness of the crop, and then we'll see the reaping of the crop. So let's look first of all at the grain harvest here in Revelation chapter 14, verse number 14. Then I look, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. This is the reaper of the first judgment. The reaper of the first judgment is none other than the Son of God. It's none other than Jesus Christ. This reference to the Son of Man takes us again back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, there was the reference to the Son of Man back there in Daniel 7, verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. This is a picture where the Son of Man, the eternal Son of God, comes up to God the Father, and God the Father gives him a dominion, gives him a kingdom. And so now what we read here in Revelation 14 is where the Son of Man is getting ready to come and claim his kingdom. Before the Son of Man can claim his kingdom, he's going to cast judgment, great judgment upon the evil that's in his kingdom. Before Jesus Christ comes and reigns on this earth, he's going to destroy the evil on this earth. You recognize there in verse 14 that he has a golden crown on his head. Now, there's two words that we refer to a golden crown. There's the diadem, which refers to the political, the royalty aspect of a king. And then there's the Stephanos, which refers to the victor, the warlike aspect of a king. This is the Stephanos. This is not a picture of the king and his royalty. This is not a picture of the king in his political reign. This is a picture of the king in his warlike victory. He's coming as a warrior, and he's going to have victory. And you notice he has a sharp sickle in his hand. With this sickle, he's going to harvest the grain. And the grain is pictured as being ripe here. And it's a picture of the nation, of the nations of the world, the people of the world being ripe for judgment. They've come to their sin and their wickedness is fully ripe, and now's the time to judge them. We see that here in verse 15. Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe." The angel brings this authoritative message from the throne, and God's anger has reached its limit, and the time for him to pour out his wrath has come. Remember what we read about Jesus and his right, his authority to judge, back there in John chapter 5, verse 22. "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he's given all judgment to the Son." In John chapter 5, verse 27, "And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man." God has given this authority to his Son to execute this judgment. The time for the execution will come from God the Father. God the Father will let the Son know when the time to judge is right. But he's given that authority to his Son. Jesus said that his Father had given him all judgment. And now in the world he'd given him all judgment, and now the world is about to understand just what he meant. No more coming in meekness. No more coming as one who comes to seek and to save. Now he's coming as a lion. There's no more coming as a lamb to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. He's coming now to destroy wickedness. This coming in judgment is totally different than the coming that we read about in the Gospels. The earth is ripe. The wickedness of the world has become ripe, and it's now time for the reaping. And we see the reaping there in verse 16. "Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped." For thousands of years, the wrath of God has been building up. Now comes the time for the Son to execute the Father's wrath. One verse, very decisive. One quick, complete, decisive action, no embellishment. One swing of his sickle, and it's done. Very interesting here how when you think about all the wickedness that we see throughout the Bible, all the wickedness that we see throughout all the ages of humanity, and the judgment is just one quick swing of the sickle. All this time that wickedness has been prevailing and getting riper and riper and riper. And there's no embellishment here. Just one quick swing of the sickle, and the wickedness is now harvested. When we get to each one of these bold judgments, they'll elaborate a little bit on what the swing of the sickle looks like, but not very much. We'll get just a little more elaboration, but it won't be very much. What we're seeing here in verse 14 through 16 is the metaphor of a grain harvest to help set us up for the outpouring of the seven bowls of judgment, which will bring the final judgment of evil on this earth and set things up for Christ to come and reign. But one metaphoric picture is not enough. God also gives us another metaphoric picture, a metaphoric picture of a grape harvest. Both of these pictures are talking about the same event. Both of them are talking about the reaping of the wickedness. And we begin here in verse 17. We'll look at the reaper first again. "And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle." This here now is not the Son of God. This is pictured as an angel. And throughout Revelation, we've had many different times when the angels have had a very important part of what's going on in the book of Revelation. They summon the four horsemen. They sound the seven trumpets. They do battle with Satan and all his hosts. They will pour out the bold judgments. They will announce the battle of Armageddon, and they will bind Satan. So angels have a very prevalent part in this judgment that is coming upon the earth. But here in this metaphor, we see the angel, an angel having a sickle, getting ready for the grape harvest. And again, we see the announcement here of the ripeness, the picture of how the grapes now are ripe for harvest in verse 18. "Then another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had a sharp sickle, saying, 'Put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe.'" And again, many of us probably realize what a ripe grape is like. A ripe grape is one that is firm, but yet if you put a little pressure on it, the juice just comes flowing out of it. Here, wickedness is portrayed as a grape that is now ripe. It has been sitting in the sun and it has been getting riper and riper and riper till the time of harvest has come. And that's what's going on in the earth today. We look at wickedness and we think it's time for judgment. Let's have judgment now. But God still sees that the wickedness is going to become worse and worse. It's not at that apex of judgment. This angel here that is has the power over fire. He comes out from the altar. I think we also saw that same angel back here in Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. Look back there with me. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which is before the throne. See, here's this angel that stands by an altar where this fire is going, where this sacrifice has been placed on the altar, and he adds incense to the fire so that it'll become more and more soothing and more pleasing to the Lord. The sacrifice, the altar, the fire on the altar is referred to as the prayers of the saints. And what this angel is doing here in Revelation 8:3 is he's adding this incense to the prayers of the saints that they become even more pleasing unto God. And the Revelation is spoken about the prayers of saints in at least two other places. The first place is in Revelation chapter 5. Let's look there, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Here the prayers of the saints are referred to as incense. And I believe in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, these prayers would even be the prayers that we offer up. Prayers that we offer up in light of sin. Prayers that we offer up in light of wickedness. Prayers that we would offer up in light of praying that God's purposes and His kingdom would be established. Those prayers are stored up and they're like incense here in the throne room. We also see prayers offered during the fifth seal judgment. The fifth seal judgment is actually characterized by the imprecatory prayers of those who have already been martyred. In the fifth seal judgment, those who have been martyred during the tribulation period are praying that their blood would be avenged. Look at here with me in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar of the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. This causes us to see they had been slain. We're referring here to tribulation saints who have been martyred. And and John here sees the souls of those who have been slain because of their testimony, the word of the Lord. Listen to verse 10. And they cried out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? This is the prayer of those who have been martyred during the tribulation. And they're crying out to the Lord, how long will you wait until you avenge our blood? And I think we have the answer here now in Revelation chapter 14, verse 18. That time has come for the blood of the martyrs to be avenged. That's why we read here in Revelation 18, then another angel, one who has the power over fire, came out from the altar and he called with a loud voice to him who has the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the wine, from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. This angel who's been offering incense to these prayers, and I definitely believe we're talking about the prayers that we see there in the fifth seal. I'm not sure whether it's the same prayers that we see in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, which refer to our prayers, but I really believe that this is definitely the prayers of the martyred saints. This angel is saying, the time has come to answer these prayers. And he speaks to another angel and he's put in your sickle and harvest the grapes and put them into the wine press of God. And this wine press would be the wine press of God's wrath. And then we look here at the actual reaping in verse 19. So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great wine press of the wrath of God. And this is how the preparation for the seventh trumpet ends. The time for the harvest of wickedness in this earth has come. And the wickedness of this earth is going to answer to the wrath of God, the great wine press of the wrath of God. has come and the time for his wrath to be poured out has come. We get an even clearer picture of that in verse 20. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. Now, there's a lot of discussion here on what this really means, that the blood comes up to the horses' bridles for 200 miles. If it's literally up to the horses' bridles for 200 miles, that's about 4 feet of blood for 200 miles. That's an awful lot of blood. Probably more likely what's going on here is the blood is pooled up on the ground, and it's so plentiful on the ground that as the horses run, the blood is all splattering up to the height of the horses' bridles. Whatever the picture here, this is a horrific scene. And God's judgment is now being poured out upon the earth. And we'll begin to see that judgment here in chapter 16. But even before we get to chapter 16, we're going to spend time looking in chapter 15 where there's rejoicing and more preparation for the bold judgments that are to begin in verse 16. But as we read through here, this judgment harvest that is portrayed for us here with two metaphors, the metaphor of the grain harvest and the metaphor of the grape harvest. Let us be reminded that God is not indifferent to the sin of this world, that God is not indifferent to the tribulations and to the suffering that the wickedness of this world inflicts upon his people. God is not indifferent to the martyrs of the faith, more martyrs today than at any other time in Christianity. He's not indifferent to this. And God is storing up his wrath. And right now we're at this period where there's still mercy mixed in with the wrath of God. God in his mercy is withholding his wrath, giving people the opportunity to repent of their sin. But again, there's going to come a time when the mercy of God is run out and when the patience of God is run out. And the time is going to come to pour out his wrath upon this earth. It should cause us to respond in a couple ways. Number one, to be grateful that our sins are forgiven and that there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. And number two, to respond to that great salvation and great redemption with a sincere love for God that is visible through our obedience and our following after God. And number three, it should cause us to be very, very concerned about the unbeliever, to be praying for the unbeliever. We read this morning where the tears of God are poured out because of the consequence of the unrepentant. And even though the unbeliever and the unrepentant may cause us turmoil and may cause us persecution and may make our life more difficult, to continue to have a heart of compassion that would pray for the lost in this world, that would pray for more repentance before this great day comes. This day is coming. The day will come when God will pour out his wrath on all the wickedness of this earth. Let me pray, and then I think we'll sing one or two songs. And if you have anything else that you'd like to sing, we'll give you a chance to pick a song tonight. Let's pray. Almighty God, again, Lord, what a day this has been, where this morning we just did our best to focus on you as being a God of love, a God of great compassion. And now tonight, Lord, the same book that we looked at that revealed to us your great love is a book that reveals to us your great wrath. Judgment is coming upon a world that continues to reject your love and to reject your goodness. Father, there is no reason, there's no sound reason for humanity's hatred for you. You've been nothing but a good God to your creation. Your goodness is unparalleled. It's immeasurable. Your love, Lord, as we learned this morning, is immeasurable. It's eternal. And this love has been poured out to your creation. Your creation, Father, continues to respond with great indignation against you. Lord, some of us here, sitting here, we've experienced the indignation of the unbeliever. Sometimes the indignation that people have towards you is expressed towards us because we are your children. And we understand, Lord, our Lord and Savior told us that we would suffer because we are believers in Jesus Christ. As Christ suffered, so we would suffer. Help us, Father, never to forget that the anger is really being expressed against you. And I pray, Father, that we would never cease to grow in our concern for your holiness. And help us, Father, to have that balance between loving the unbeliever and loving your holiness and wanting to stand for you. Lord, it's difficult sometimes and we get angry with the wickedness of this world. We want to stand for righteousness, but Father, help us to continue to do it with a heart of compassion for the unbeliever. We pray, God, we pray that you pour out your mercy, that your long arm of mercy would touch so many more. Father, every one of us sitting around here this evening, every one of us that have gathered together here tonight, every one of us, every single one of us have souls that we pray for and loved ones that we care for. We long to see them surrender their lives to you before it is too late. For Lord, if they don't go through this judgment we're reading about here in Revelation, they will pass from this life and breathe their last breath of life, and they'll stand before you in judgment. Lord, we pray, be merciful and save those that we bring before you in prayer. And help us, Lord, to remember to pray for even those that persecute us, and to pray for even those, Lord, that we view as being our enemies. Lord, help us to continue to be your heart on this earth, to demonstrate your heart, Lord, towards all the wicked and all the vile of this earth, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.